I feel like I've already been to church. It's a distinct honor to be in the house of the Lord with you folks tonight. I've been blessed already by being here. And sometimes you wonder why those old songs mean so much to us and our faces light up when we old folks start singing them. Those old songs carried us through some real, real difficult places. Times we'd go to the house of God, and I know you can't believe this because you think, well, everybody's on top all the time, but we'd go to the house of the Lord and things had happened and our old hearts were just heavy, and my mama's saying that we just got the stuffings kicked out of us, whatever that means. That was one of mama's sayings. I can't repeat all of mama's sayings in public. And we'd go to the house of God and we'd be so whipped down just by life. And we'd start singing one of those old songs and it'd just pick us up, put wind back in our sails. We'd walk out singing, "But Until Then, My Heart Will Go On Singing." And you found something worth singing about. You realized what it was really all about. And you seemed to have forgotten just for a moment. You had a little lapse. And you seemed to have forgotten. And all you could see was what you were going through and what you were facing. And those old songs carried us through. I listened to what Brother Stevenson had to say. And I kind of felt like that pastor of that real big church, 40,000 members. Last week he told a story, eulogizing a wonderful member of his church, and he'd been there a long time, and said a sermon wouldn't do it. A funeral sermon just wouldn't take care of what needed to be said. So he was just eulogizing him, and he was talking about him, and he was putting it on pretty thick. Grandma was sitting on the front row, and he noticed Grandma called one of the grandkids over. He noticed that grandkid shaking head, no. Said, yeah. Said, no. So we got the little granddaughter, and Grandma told the granddaughter whatever it was. And little granddaughter shook her head, no. So after church, after the service, well, the pastor went down to ask Grandma what all that was about. Said, well, I was sitting listening to you talk about my husband. She said, I told my grandson, you go pick the edge of that coffin up and you look up under that lid. He said, no. He said, I told my granddaughter, you go pick the edge of that coffin up, you look up under that lid and you see if that's Pawpaw in there, because what that preacher's saying, I think we're at the wrong funeral. And that's the way I feel tonight. I love Brother and Sister Stevenson so much and this family, and I'm glad to be at Wallace Ridge. I honor ministry in this church. Today I woke up with a deep sense of gratitude for these wonderful, wonderful people. They have poured themselves into our church and into our lives. We've been blessed often by their ministry. You know this already. He is such a student of the Word, and I wondered where we would be if it had not been for their prayers and their support, their friendship. And then they trusted us with their children. It's amazing to me how God places certain people in certain places for a particular purpose and reason and for great good. Because of God's timing and selection, great works are accomplished. What's happening here tonight is just the beginning of what I believe God's going to do for this great church. Maybe I can talk more about that Wednesday night. I have some things I want to share with you, and if the Lord allows it, maybe we can do that. When you think of the woman at the well, she was one such case. She seemed like such an unlikely candidate with the history that she had and the background that she had. And yet, because she met the Master, and because the Master saw something in her, she leaves her water pot. She goes and she tells the people in a city, come see a man that's told me all that I've ever done. And great revival broke out. My assignment today stems from a passage of Scripture, and I will do my best not to be lengthy, but there are no guarantees. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I compliment you on a beautiful, beautiful building and even a more beautiful congregation. Y'all don't mind smiling, and I love that. I get alarmed sometimes standing on platform. You see things, and you see people saying, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll live on. Oh, I'll live on. I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I'm so happy, happy. If we judged, moving on. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the Barabbans, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, is I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also the Greek. I would like to talk to you tonight about something on this celebration where our older folks have kind of led the story. And I know now why I'm here. He was looking for somebody with white hair. And I'd like to preach to you tonight, I am debtor to the past, to the present, to the future. Three simple points. You may be seated. A debtor is one who is under obligation to another. And my prayer has been this afternoon, and what a sweet place to pray in this prayer room in this great church. Presence of the Lord met with me, and I felt the Lord speak to my heart again for this service. And my desire tonight, and I feel like the desire of the Lord, is that the Word would leave each of us with a fresh appreciation. It may sober us somewhat in realizing that God placed us in this great church for a particular reason, and that every one of us owe a debt. To the Lord Himself, I am such a debtor. There's still so much that I owe Him. There's still so much that I could never, ever repay Him. After a lifetime of, it seems like, living for God, at 75 years of age, may I say that I still feel such a tremendous debt to the Lord. I remember distinctly the night I received the Holy Ghost. See, some of you came out of the womb talking in tongues. But some of us were born into sin, and we were shaping in iniquity. We were not living for God. We were a heathen. And I went to church to win a bet. But that night, I won more than a bet. That night, God filled me with a baptism of the Holy Ghost. I went home. I never will forget a good friend of mine, Randy Capodona, walked up, and he said, Dennis, I want you to go out and eat with us. And I looked at Randy with this brand new experience in my life, and I thought, there's no possible way. I said, Randy, I'm sorry. I love you, man, but I'm not going out with y'all tonight. I want to go just be by myself. I went home. We were poor. We didn't have much. My bedroom didn't even have a light switch on the wall. It had a string hanging from the light bulb in the ceiling. And I had extended it because I was a little lazy. And when I laid down, when I started toward that pillow, I could grab it and just turn the light off with a loop tied in the end of the string. Now, if you don't understand that, you just don't understand that. But that night, I reached and grabbed that loop and pulled the light switch off. I laid back on that pillow. And the deep sense of appreciation welled up inside of me. A sense of thankfulness and a sense of gratitude. And I found something inside me breaking up all over again. And I began to weep, and tears ran out of my eyes and puddled up in my big ears. And I laid there and stretched my hands up toward heaven. And I said, God, you did it a while ago. I wonder, can you do it one more time before I go to sleep? And I started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave me the utterance. Ladies and gentlemen, there was a deep appreciation in my heart and a sense of debt that I owed God that I could not get away from. After all of these years, can I tell you I still feel such a sense of obligation and indebtedness to God? I remember when I knelt in a prayer room several years later and God called me to preach. I remember walking down the hallway, and I'd never been in my pastor's office, and I walked in that pastor's office. I walked up to it. I knocked on the door, and I heard that gruff voice from inside there saying, come in. Now, you've got to understand, this man didn't spend 45 minutes psychoanalyzing us and trying to figure out what our problem was. The sum total of his counsel to us was find an altar and pray through, and that'll take care of your problem. Ladies and gentlemen, he was right. I had never been in that office before, and so I heard that gruff voice, and I timidly stepped inside that office door, and he looked up and he said, what do you need? It was kind of condescending, it seemed like to me. And I called him by name and I said, Pastor, I feel like God has called me to preach. Now you got to realize who he's looking at. He's looking at the kid that he expelled from church several years before and told never to come back. And if I pastored somebody like Dennis Clark, I probably would have expelled them too for doing what Dennis Clark did. But beside the point, I had received the Holy Ghost, and like Paul or Saul of Tarsus, can I say, the church had a hard time believing what God had done for me. And instead of sending me into a wilderness, God put me in a prayer room. And I found what God wanted me to do. And I discovered the direction that God wanted me to go. So there I stand in my pastor's office that day. And I expressed to him what I felt God had spoken to me. And he kind of snorted through his nose and out his mouth. He said, rah. He said, you preach? He said, Dennis Clark may be a garbage man one day, but he'll never be a preacher. And he picked his pen up and started writing again. Now, I'm sure that wouldn't have bothered you at all. But to my little sensitive heart, it was just about to kill me. I was without words. I stood inside the door. Rejection's difficult, no matter where it comes from. And it had reached out and grabbed a hold of me. And if it could have stopped me right there, it would have stopped me right there. He lifted his eyes after a few moments, looked at me. You're going to think badly of him. That's why I didn't tell you his name. He lifted his eyes in a few moments. He looked at me and he said, you still here? I wasn't there for long. I turned around. I tiptoed out that door and I eased it to behind me. I went back to that prayer room. I fell on my knees across that altar, just like the altars you have in your prayer room. And I buried my face in my arms on the other side of that altar. And I said, God, are you sure? And the Spirit of the Lord came into that prayer room. Can I tell somebody under the sound of my voice, the world or someone else may reject what God has selected for you to be, but if you ever make your mind up, I have heard from heaven. It doesn't matter what anyone, who am I preaching to tonight? Can I tell somebody in this congregation, you can be what God wants you to be. You can be everything God wants you to be. You can be more than you ever thought you could be. And from that day to this, I have found myself with a deep sense of gratitude and appreciation. Like David of old, I felt then, and I still feel, my gratitude toward a God who daily loadeth us with benefits. I repeat his words often in prayer. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth me with loving kindness and tender mercies. And then he asked a question. He said, what can I render unto the Lord for all his blessings and benefits unto me? David was the only one that God could say. He was a man after mine own heart. What was there about David that made God say that? His deep sense of gratitude and appreciation for all that God had given him. A sense of indebtedness that never left him. Even when he became king, he never forgot what God had done for him. Can I say to a beautiful church tonight, the church doesn't owe me anything. I owe the church everything. The church has never hurt me. The devil has lied and said, the church hurt me. The church has never hurt me. The church has blessed me. The church has healed me. The church has prayed for me. The church has sustained me. The church has encouraged me. We never need to forget where we were and the pit that we were in that God digged us out of. I'm debtor to the church. I'm a debtor to the past. I looked up tonight and I would have liked to have known what the accumulated total of service to God on this platform was. Saints of God that were white-headed, singing songs that had meant so much to them over the years and still obviously mean so much to them. Saints that recognized that I'm not going to give up, that I'm going to continue on. Saints that took us by the hand and said, you can make it. Saints that held us by the hand and held our hands up and said, it's not over because you made a mistake. It's not decided whether you fail or whether you don't fail, but it's whether you get up again. It's whether you get up one more time than you fall. Dennis, you can do this. I owe a debt, ladies and gentlemen, to those old white-headed men and women that sat in this congregation, and so do you. I am debtor to the past. My name was on a blackboard in both prayer rooms. My family told me they called my name out every time they went into that prayer room. I remember them telling me that I could make it. There's no telling what God has really done in my life, in your life. I read of a man that had a horrible automobile accident. Because of the conditions of his death, the circumstances surrounding it, an autopsy was ordered. When the results of the autopsy came out, the doctor looked at the family and said, did you know that on this particular time in this man's life, he had tuberculosis in a bad, bad way? The family looked and they shrugged their hands and they said, no. And all of a sudden, one of the children said, wait just a minute, when was that? And he gave them the date. He said, that was the year Daddy received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That man had TB and God healed him and filled him with a baptism of the Holy Ghost and he never knew it. What has God done in your life? You think you don't owe the past anything? Let me tell you something. You're badly mistaken. You owe the past more than you can realize. The times that you've walked in here, you needed God so desperately. And the past, and God kept you and sustained you. Like Jacob of old, about to cross a stream. And he stopped and said, Lord, I owe you some praise. I went across this same stream with only a staff in my hand. That was all I had. But now I come back. And there's so much that you've blessed me with that we're two bands, two large groups of oxen, sheep. The benefits. And what was he saying? I'm a debtor to a God that has kept me in the past. A church that taught me how to live. A church that prayed with me. I wish I had the words to express how deeply indebted I feel to the church of the living God. When you're tempted to be critical of someone in the church, don't come talk to me. Because I want to tell you, I may see some glaring discrepancies in someone's life, but let me just tell you, I don't judge the church by one person. I don't judge Walmart by one sassy checkout clerk. I don't judge anything by just one person. But let me tell you, there's a whole lot more in the church to thank God for than there is to be critical of. There's a whole lot more that makes up this church that you can point your finger to. And one thing you need to say with me is I'm a debtor to the church. They helped us pray through. They helped us touch God. They helped us receive what we needed to receive in God. I'm a debtor to the past. I thought when I watched this beautiful lady receive the glorious touch of God tonight, I thought, this is what it's really all about. There's something in me that never forgets what it felt like to lift my hands toward heaven. There's something in me that never forgets what it felt like for that church to gather around me. There's something in me that understands that had it not been for that great church, I knelt in that altar that night after church and God was touching my heart and God was moving in my heart and I was repenting and I was weeping in the presence of God. And here comes the devil.
All right.
In the church. Flopped his arm over me. Come on, Dennis. Hope I'm not out of line. If I am, whatever. You were out of line. No. Payback. Flopped his arm over my shoulder and it was like throwing cold water on me. I know, Dennis, if God can love me, he can love you. And what nobody knew is he'd been drinking beer with me at the Don Drive-In the night before. And it's just something about a hypocrite that the devil knew. I grabbed that altar and I pushed away from it. Stretched out behind me was a man named Wayne Rogers and C.R. Brown. They were stretched out on the floor and I heard them say, God, we cover him with your blood. God, we plead the blood. I tried every way that I could to step around those guys, step over those prone figures on the floor. I thank God because I didn't get out of that building that night. I found myself turning around, falling back in that altar, and I started repenting all over again. I lifted my hands when I felt the weight of sin lift off of my heart, and I started saying what I told you to say. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And about the third time I said it, my tongue went one way and my words went the other, and I started speaking in the heavenly language as the Spirit of God received. Oh, can I tell somebody here tonight, I'm a debtor to the church. I'm a debtor to saints of God that didn't let go of me. Held on to me. Church, we're putting the finishing touches on God's masterpiece. And there are a lot in our world that have a lot to say about the church. But not only am I a debtor to the church, not only am I a debtor to God, but I'm a debtor to the future. The future. The future of this church, your children, our children. I don't just have children looking at me, but I now have grandchildren looking at me. And I have great grandchildren looking at me. And they're up on their little tiptoes and they're looking over the pew straight up at their poppy while he preaches. You think it doesn't matter what we believe? You think it doesn't matter that we hold fast to those old paths? You think it doesn't matter when you start looking around at a church in the future? A church that's going to be everything that we are. A church that's going to pray like we prayed. A church that's going to fast like we fasted. A church that's going to believe what we came up believing. A church that's going to walk down those old paths. Wherein is the good way where we shall find rest for our souls?
Yes, sir.
I was reminded this morning while Pastor preached, I owe the future a lot. Preserving the peace and the tranquility of the church is a challenge sometimes. Keeping the doors open so when they do need God, that this is a place that they'll run. I was reminded of the importance of this recently. A situation came up in our family. Though my son has been backslidden for many, many years, I received the phone call and said, "Dad, are you still up?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I need to talk to you about something." I said, "Okay." So we talked. When he got through, he said, "Dad, you don't know what it means. I've been away from God a long time." He didn't say if. He said when. He said, "When I come back, I want you to know I'm coming back to what I walked away from." He said, "Whatever you do, Dad, don't change. Whatever you do, Dad, don't quit preaching it. Whatever you do, Dad, don't compromise what we know to be right. I want to come back to what I walked away from. I owe the future a debt. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor." Stand with me tonight. May we walk out of here today with a new appreciation for the church, for each other. There are people standing near you that care about you. They love you dearly. They've prayed for you and held you up before the Lord more times than you're aware of. You owe people like that something. I'll look you in the white of the eye and tell you, you owe people like that something. I'm a debtor to the church, the present. And I'm a debtor to the future. What's one soul worth? June the 2nd, 1994, Air Force Captain Scott O'Grady was shot down over Bosnia. The F-16 that he was flying was cut in two by a missile. O'Grady was able to eject, and he parachuted to the ground and found a place and hid himself away. For the first 5 hours of his ordeal, he lay face down in the grass and concealed as best he could under the underbrush. The enemy patrols searched for him all around him. Soldiers would randomly fire rounds into the brush, hoping that they might hit that downed pilot. They knew that he was somewhere. For the next 6 days, O'Grady lived off bugs and rainwater. He ate ants and grass. Collected dew and rainwater in a sponge that was in a survival kit that he had. Only moved at night. After almost a week, he took the chance that his radio signal would be heard by the American forces. It was heard, and a rescue team of four Marines were dispatched from an aircraft carrier in the area. The arsenal and the machinery was extensive. Listen carefully. 40 aircraft carriers were involved. 2 Sea Stallion helicopters, 2 Sea Harriers, several FA-18 bombers, several LF-15 were flown in to fly cover and to attack the threatening ground forces. Spy planes were circling high overhead. Satellites positioned to assist in the operation. The cost, the total cost of the weapons and machinery, total more than $6 billion. Needless to say, they were serious about rescuing one man. Can the church do any less? When you're tempted to say, it's too expensive, it's not if it's your child. It's not if it's your mother. If it's not if it's your father. I was diagnosed with cancer. We started seeing what our options were. And I listened to what all they said. And my mind went back to one thing. My mind went back to a church. A church that had prayed for me and prayed me through more crisis. I'd seen more miraculous things happen with that church. When I got out of that doctor's office, I went to church the next night and I shared with the church what the doctor had said. And it was like you sucked all the air out of the room and they were alarmed. And then something else happened. All of a sudden they realized, where are we standing? Pastor, bishop, whatever. I found out what bishop means. Just old preacher. I left the platform and I walked down, and what I had encouraged others to do so many times, I found myself doing. I lifted my hands and I felt my little old wife slip up beside me and put her arm around me. And we wept together as that church gathered. I went back to MD Anderson. He said, we need to do this and we need to do that, and it's radical this and it's radical that. I smiled at him. I said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll let you do everything you want to do if. He was looking at his paperwork and he looked up at me and he said, if. I said, if. See, doctors are not used to you telling them. They're used to telling you. But as a child of God, I felt like I had something to share with him. I said, if you'll just run a whole new battery. He looked at me and he said, Bob's in there. I said, everything. Well, sure. Here we go. He called me. He said, can you come in for a visit? Just a few days later, the results got in. I said, sure. I went in, and he's bald-headed, so it was a little funny to me when he said, you got me scratching my head. I said, yes, sir. I felt my faith step up another notch. He said, I don't understand, and I felt it go up another notch. He said, maybe you can explain to me. And I felt it go completely out of here. He said, here we are. And out of four quadrants, said all four quadrants are full of cancer. Outside, inside, it's in your lymph nodes. It's throughout your body. And he said, then we ran all these new tests. We don't understand. I said, what don't you understand? He said, I can't find anything. Wait. I said, what do you mean? I'm going to make him tell me. He made me listen to all the horror stories. Payback. That's just me. I'm sorry, Dennis the Menace. It's just... He said, we found 1 millimeter of cancer. I said, how big's a millimeter? I'm not smart. I said, how big's a millimeter? He said, if you took a sharp pencil and a white piece of paper, and you took that pencil and put one dot on that white piece of paper as small as you could make it, he said, that's a millimeter. And then he said, can you answer a question for me, Reverend? I said, yes, sir. He said, where'd it go? I said, why don't you ask God? I didn't take it away. I'm sorry. I get an attitude. I went back to the church, and before I ever got home, I called my secretary. She was making a lap around her living room. I didn't even get home and they started calling. Tell us what happened. Tell us what happened. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm standing here tonight because a church prayed me out of another situation. Is there anybody in this building tonight that can understand and recognize that you're a debtor, not just to the past, but to the present and also for the future? Can we make a fresh commitment tonight?